Good morning, church. How are we doing? I love it. Hey, if we have not met before, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at FBH. If this is your first time with us, welcome. I am so glad you're here. This morning, we're going to just be jump in kind of on a one-off series before we get into our summer series, which is going to be awesome. It's all about parables. I'm excited about it. But this morning, we're going to be in the book of James. And so we'll get there in a little bit. If you want to turn there now, you're totally welcome to. As we begin this morning, let me ask you a question. Think about it. If you had to define the word trust, how would you define it? I'm sure many of you would have similar definitions, but when you think about it, we're trying to put words to something that we can't necessarily see. Like if I said define the word table, you have something concrete that you can hold on to and describe. But when we talk about trust, it's something we don't see, but we see the result of. We see it in action, right? And so it can be a little difficult at times to really define something in that way. You can't touch it. It's just something you experience. So, for example, before I was a pastor, I worked on an ambulance, and they had a rescue team. And I had the honor and privilege of being on that rescue team. And they specialized in swift water and high angle rescue. And before jumping onto that team, I had experience in climbing. So I was familiar with knots and with anchors and things like that. But there were guys who joined the team who had no experience with any of that. And so we're going through our training. It's like a 3-week training. And I think it was the end of the high ropes course, the high angle rescue, where I'm like rappelling off this 100-foot bridge, and I have to trust that these guys who just learned how to do knots have put together my anchor appropriately so I don't fall to my death. And that's trust, right? Being able to put your hands in or put your life in someone else's hands. That's what trust can look like at times. Now, obviously, not all trust is the same. Trusting in sort of the laws of nature is pretty easy, right? I know that if I drop an object, it's going to get pulled down to the earth's surface. If I throw a ball to my son, it's going to slow down. Eventually, he's going to catch it. It's not going to go off into space. I'm not that strong. And so there are things that are easier for us to grab hold of and trust because they're consistent. Like time after time, they show up in the same way, in the same way. And we have these patterns like that. That is trustworthy. But what about people? I'm willing to bet that is a little bit more difficult, right? Because people are messy. And sometimes trusting people, they can let you down. Maybe for you, it was when a parent walked out when you were a kid. Maybe it was when a friend broke your confidence when you told them something and you said, don't tell anyone. Maybe it was a spouse who had an affair. Or maybe it was your child who lied for the 1,000th time. Like, it's difficult to build trust, and it takes a moment for all that trust to be broken. And one moment is all it takes, just sharing something with a friend when they told you not to share it. One moment of giving into temptation, one moment of dishonesty, and all of that trust that you've built up over time is fractured. And depending on what the offense was, that degree of fractured ranges from we can work this out to our relationship is broken and there's no turning back. Now, because of the hurt that we have experienced in life, we're not easily trusting of other people. Well, some of you are super trusting of people, and it's a little concerning. But for the rest of us, we're not easy to just trust people right off the bat, and that's normal. But the problem is that sometimes we take that distrust that we have of people, and we put it onto God. And I get it. I really do. There are so many things that are said about God that don't line up with maybe what you've experienced in the world. And here's what I mean by that. Maybe you struggle with being told that God is sovereign, that he's in control of all things when you look around the world and you're like, how is that so when there are children dying of starvation each day? How is that so when there's so much suffering in the world? You're telling me God's in control? He can fix all that, but he's not? Or maybe it's something personal, like you've been told that God provides for your needs and you just lost your job and gas is really expensive and groceries are through the roof and your savings is just being drained and your family's depending on you and you're like, oh my goodness. It's really hard to believe right now that God provides when this is what I'm experiencing. Or maybe you've been told that God is good, but everything around you, it just feels like it's screaming something else. Like maybe your husband or your wife is just diagnosed with something terminal. Or maybe it's a parent, or maybe it's your own child. Or maybe that friend that you've had this friendship with for years, for a lifetime, has now just started slowly cutting you out. And you're like, man, they have been the person closest to me for years. They're like a brother or a sister to me. Like, what is going on? Now, here's the thing. The problem isn't that there are things that go wrong in our lives. We know things go wrong in our lives. That's part of human nature. Things are going to go wrong. We're going to experience difficulty. We're going to experience trials. That's just the reality of life. Like, we lose jobs, we lose friends, we lose trust. There's betrayal that happens. We go through some really challenging things in life. And because we do, we think that we cannot trust God. Because if God was in control, if he provided, if he was good, then we would not be experiencing these things. But here's the thing. The problem isn't that the trials we have contradict who God is. The problem is that we are measuring the wrong things when we evaluate if God is trustworthy. We're measuring whether or not we can trust God based off of our comfort in life. Right? Like, let me ask you a question. What is your purpose in life? Think about it. What is your purpose in life? If your purpose is to be comfortable, if it is great wealth, if it is enjoying all the pleasures of this world, then yes, you're going to be disappointed every single time you encounter a trial. And then yes, you have no reason to trust God because he's not helping you accomplish what you believe your purpose is. But what if your purpose isn't comfort? What if it's not great wealth and not the pleasures of this world? What if your purpose is to be more like Jesus? What if your purpose is to grow in Christlikeness? What if it is to grow in holiness? What if your purpose is to glorify God in your life? If so, then we have to reevaluate how we understand the trials and the difficult things that we go through in life. Now, if you're here this morning and you relate more to that first part, the distrust of God, I want to encourage you, don't tune me out just yet. I don't have my life together, okay? I go through trials just like you do. And I'm here to tell you that the trials, the difficulties, the things that you're going through in life, they have a purpose. So if you'll hear me out for the next 20 minutes, I want to share with you what that purpose is. So join me as we see what the Bible has to say about trials in life. Please open up to James chapter 1, starting in verse 1. If you don't know where that is and you have your Bible with you, just go to the table of contents at the front. You'll see two major sections. You'll see an Old Testament. You'll see a New Testament. Old Testament is everything before Jesus came, and the New Testament is all about the life of this life of Jesus and the start of the church. James is in the New Testament. Again, we're going to be starting in chapter 1, verse 1. Large numbers of the chapters, smaller numbers are the verses. So if you would let us read this together. It'll be on the screen as well if you don't have a Bible with you in hand. No worries. It says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Pause there. The James who wrote this is the half-brother of Jesus. And he was a leader of the early church in Jerusalem. And you'll see he's writing to the 12 tribes. And what that means is it's a word for Israel. Because Israel was composed of 12 tribes. They were the 12 sons of Israel. And so he's writing to Israelites who are believers in Jesus, who are Christians. And he says that they are scattered among the nations. And what he's referring to, if you were to turn back to Acts chapter 7, you're going to see that Stephen, the first martyr, was just killed in Jerusalem for his faith in Jesus. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, you're going to see that persecution spread throughout Jerusalem. And when it did, that the believers were scattered. This is important. This is really important. Understand for a moment the weight of what the people who are receiving this letter are feeling. Those who received this letter were people who were born and raised in the Jewish faith, and their entire identity has been centered on being Jewish. And now their identity is in Jesus, and it tears them away from their community. It has broken and fractured relationships, so much so that they are now experiencing persecution for their faith. Their friend Stephen had just been martyred. He had just been killed for being a Christian, and they have left everything in fear of their own lives being taken. And then they receive this letter from James, their church leader, their pastor, their elder. And these are the words of encouragement he has. So let's jump into verse 2. We'll read verses 2, 3, and 4 together. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." I'm sorry, James, you do realize we just fled Jerusalem because our lives were at risk, right? Like, I would imagine this is not the encouragement that they were expecting. But before we write off James, consider what he's trying to do. James is trying to reshape the way we view trials in this life. We are going to experience difficulties. It's guaranteed, but how we experience them is up to us. Being joyous when experiencing trials, it's a state of mind. Like, the external factors have not changed. These Christians are still under persecution. They are still trying to preserve their lives, right? Like, that relationship you had is fractured. Your father or your mother, your son or your daughter has let you down. You got laid off from your job. Those things still exist. Those external factors have not gone away. But what James is saying is the way we deal with those, the state of mind that you have, can change. You have to ask yourself why. Why would we consider this joyous? And it's not because we're just weird people that like to go through difficult things. It's because the trials you go through, they produce something. Did you see it? It says that it produces perseverance. And perseverance is what builds up your faith. It's trusting God over and over and seeing him show up time and time again. From the smallest of things to the biggest of things. Every trial exists to strengthen your faith and make you mature and make you complete. And I said it before, but let's revisit it. If your goal in life is comfort, if your goal in life is wealth, if your goal in life is just to enjoy the pleasures of this world, then yes, you are gonna experience pain and it's gonna be awful every single time you face a trial. It's just going to feel like it's getting in the way. But if our goal is to know God, if our goal is to be conformed to his likeness, then the trials that we experience move us forward. And it all boils down to purpose. purpose and perspective. James knows that we are human. And this is why he gives us a little advice, because this doesn't come naturally. We don't just be like, wow, yeah, life's hard right now. I am full of joy. No, it does not come naturally. So James gives us some advice if we continue reading in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When we're going through something, when we're going through that difficult season, that trial, many of us lack three things. We lack knowledge, or we might lack perspective, or we might lack experience. And here's what I mean by that. You probably lack the knowledge to know everything that's going on. You know what's going on for you. You know what's going on from your side of things, but you don't know everything that's going on. And that's why perspective is also important. You know your perspective. You might be able to put yourself in someone else's shoes and try to see their perspective, but you can't understand all aspects of it, all angles of it. And then experience. Like, we lack the experience to know how to get through this specific thing. Perhaps we have not encountered it yet. And this is why we need God's wisdom. Because God has all those things. Right? Like, God possesses all knowledge. All knowledge. He has an eternal perspective. And he experienced all of life's hardships in Jesus. So James commands us, if we lack any of those things, if you lack knowledge, if you lack perspective, if you lack experience, ask God. Ask God for wisdom, and he will give it to you. And what I love is the promise in verse 12. I know we're jumping ahead a little bit, but look at it for just a moment. James says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Read this verse again through the perspective of purpose. Like, our purpose is to be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. It is to grow in our Christ-likeness, and trials help us do that. So let's read verse 12 again with that perspective on the forefront of our minds. He said, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. You see, the original audience reading this letter would have a very different picture of the crown of life. And I don't know about you, but when I envision a crown, like, I imagine God giving us a physical crown on our head, right? You think of a king, you think of a queen. But for the original audience, the people receiving this letter, they had a different image in mind. They would have envisioned a person who was receiving a wreath, like a crown wreath. It would be more as though it was a competitor, an athlete, who has just finished a race or finished a competition of some sort and is being crowned with a wreath. Like, you have done it. You've passed the finish line. That's the image they would have in their head. And that's important. It's an image that points to an enduring race, that we are striving after something. We're striving after maturity, after completeness, after Christ-likeness. And there will be a point when you enter into God's presence and you finish the race, he's crowned you with that life. And that's why also it's this symbol that points us to eternal life. At the end of our life, the trials we went through made us more like Jesus. And when we die, we enter into his presence for all eternity. So I want to encourage you this morning, because I know that if you're not currently in a trial, if you're not currently in a real difficult time in life, it's coming. It's guaranteed. And when you're in it, this is what I want you to remember. I want you to remember that you can trust that God has a plan for the trials that you're experiencing. Trust that God has a plan for the trials that you are experiencing. Like, you can't see it, but he's right there with you. He has you. He won't let you fall. Trust him. My first job was, I was a lifeguard for the city of Kingsburg at their city pool. And one of the cool parts of our job was that we got to do swim lessons. And it would be for 2 weeks long. It's a half-hour session. You would have anywhere from like 3, 5, 7 kids. And you'd get to work with them, get to know them. They're all like super cool. And then at the end of it all, there would be a diving board day. And so last 15 minutes of swim lessons, we would take them over to the deep end. They would get to go off the diving board if they wanted, and they would get a popsicle for completing swim lessons. It was always a really fun time. But out of the 100 or so kids, there were always a few that were super excited, and as soon as they got up on that diving board, they flipped. And I smiled because it was crazy every time, right? Like, for me, my job's easy. I'm floating in the deep end. I got, like, my tube. That's the thing that we would rest on and just keeps keeps us afloat. So I'm just hanging out underneath the diving board, and it's probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet off the ground. And so they would climb up, and then they would start walking toward the edge of the diving board with this huge smile on their face. And as soon as they start walking closer to the edge, it starts moving. I want, because it was for like diving for high school swimmers. And so it starts moving, and then they freak out. And the moment they're not sturdy, they're standing on the edge. And even though they're standing still, they're going up and down. And you can see it in their face. That joy just turned to absolute horror and terror. And they start crying, and they start freaking out. And they turn around to see if they can go back. And the lifeguard's standing there like, nah, you got to go that way. And then the kid's freaking out like, I don't know what to do. And they're looking left and right. Mom and dad are encouraging them. You can do it. You can do it. Lifeguards are encouraging them. You got this. You got this. There's so much noise. They don't actually hear what's going on. I'm underneath like, you can trust me. It's fine. Go ahead and jump. But for them, it's the end of the world. Like, it is absolute terror. They're so high up off the water. The water itself is like 15 feet deep. They are looking at me, but they don't see me. They just see the fear that is surrounding them. And even though I'm right underneath them, ready to catch them, even though I'm telling them, it's okay, I got you. I'm not going to let you go underwater. I will catch you. Trust me, they can't hear me. They don't even see me. They're just so overwhelmed with the fear of everything that's going on. And that's what we experience. That's what we experience. We are that terrified kid on the edge of the diving board. We're distracted by everything going wrong in our lives that we can't hear the voice of God screaming at us, trust me, I'm right here. I have you. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you drown. Trust me. Church, I encourage you this morning to trust the God who has a purpose for what it is you're experiencing, for the things that you're going through. He is using it to build you up. He's using it to make you mature, to make you complete, not lacking anything. But the question is, how are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to consider it joy? How is it that we reframe our perspective so when we're in the middle of it, we tune things out and we're joyful? I have a few things that I hope will be helpful while you're in the midst of this. When I was going through seminary, part of our program was you had to meet with a spiritual guidance counselor, I think for like a year or so. And for me, that was the worst part of seminary, because there's nothing worse than trying to sit down and talk about my feelings. I don't know what I feel. I don't know what's going on inside, or at least at that point in my life, I didn't. And so having to sit down with someone, I was terrified. And so I remember the first time they asked, he asked, his name is Terry, he said, Brian, what's going on? How are you doing? And for me, I'm a very external person. I'm like, oh, yeah, you know, work's going well, school's going well, wife's doing everything, right? And so after a few sessions, he caught on that I'm very external. And so he would ask, Brian, how are you doing? And I would, you know, go through it again, very surface level. And he finally stopped me. He said, Brian, I don't care about those things. How are you doing? Because seminary's stressful. There's a lot on your plate. You're working full time. How is your spirit? I was like, that's a great question. I've never thought that, Terry. And so then I had eyes to start seeing over the next few weeks. Okay, what's going on? How am I doing internally? But me, just being sort of the person that wants to get it done, I started writing things down. So when we met again, he's like, Brian, how are you doing? I had a list. Oh, yeah, here's this, that. He said, okay, I'm going to stop you now. Where do you see God in the midst of all this? Where do you see God in the midst of all this? And that question never left me. That has helped me when I'm in the midst of a really difficult season, when life feels like it's coming at me from all angles, when I feel like I'm drowning. I've learned to pause. I've learned to recognize what's going on in my spirit and ask, where is God in the midst of all this? And I give that to you. When you're in it, slow down and ask yourself, where is God in the midst of this? What is he doing? So the first thing I have for you this morning and how we can change our perspective to be joyful is to slow down and look for God in the midst of all of it. The second thing I have for you, ask God for wisdom. When you're in the middle of a trial and you don't have perspective, you don't have experience to navigate it, you don't have the knowledge to fully know what's going on, pray that God would give you the wisdom you need. James tells us that God will give you wisdom if you ask and believe. Don't ask half-heartedly. Don't ask with doubt. Ask God with confidence, knowing that he will provide you the wisdom you need to get through that trial. And lastly, when you're in the middle of that trial, lean on brothers and sisters of the faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you've been here long enough to start calling FBH your home, but you're not in a small group, what are you even doing? Like, small groups, it's like the DNA of church life here. That's where you get known. That's where you know others. That's where you support your brothers and sisters who are walking through difficult times, and that's where you receive the encouragement and the support that you need. We're not meant to walk through this life alone. Yes, you have God with you, but also God has provided all of these people here to walk together, to carry each other's burdens. So I don't say that to guilt you, like, why aren't you in a small group? But also get in a small group. I know we're going into summer and you're like, small groups are limited. Stop by the Welcome Center. We'd love to help you out. But get plugged into community. It is so important. So those are the three things I have for you when you're in the midst of it. One, where's God in all of this? Two, pray for wisdom. Three, lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Church, imagine if we stopped worrying about how trials mess up our lives and started thinking about how trials shape our lives. Imagine if we were more concerned about hearing God's voice in the middle of the difficulties rather than trying to hurry up and get through it. Imagine who you would become if you trusted that God has a purpose for what it is you're going through. I recently got to sit down with someone who was going through something pretty serious, a pretty big trial in their life. And I had the honor of listening to them and praying with them, and they said something that stood out to me. They said, Brian, my body is in fight or flight. But my soul is at peace because I know God has a plan for what I'm going through. And I know he's going to get me through it. I was amazed at the faith of this person. It was incredible that when probably one of the hardest times in their life, they're just trust God, I know you have me in the palm of your hands. For them, they're looking at the lifeguard in the pool. They're listening to the lifeguard's voice. And that's what I want for all of us, myself included. Can we say my spirit is at peace because God is in control? He's using this for his glory. He's going to make me mature and complete because that is one of the biggest testimonies that you're going to have. The world is waiting for your faith to fail. The world is waiting to see, look, your God's not big enough. See how everything fell on you? But you get to say, no. Look at what he's done in the midst of it all. Look at how he has sustained me through it all. And so the people that God has supernaturally and strategically placed in your life, they see something different in you and they desire it. It's life-giving. I hope that your faith is louder than the trial you're going through. So church, let us be people who trust that God has a purpose for what it is that you're experiencing. Let us grow in Christ-likeness. Let us become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Please pray with me. Almighty God, God, we come before you this morning because of your son, Jesus, because of who he is, because of the life he lived, his death on the cross, and his resurrection, God. We come to you in his name. And God, we are so grateful that you are with us in our darkest times. We're so grateful that we can look at our lives and we can see how you've shown up time and time again. And so, God, for the people in this room who are in the middle of it, who feel like the world is just coming down on them, God, would you quiet their soul? And would you speak to them and help them to know they can trust you, that you have a plan, that you are strengthening them, you are creating perseverance in their life. And that at the end of it all, you have a crown of life to place on their head. And God, in this moment, I ask that for anyone who's here, who doesn't know you, who hasn't put their faith in you, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would stir in their soul this moment. You would stir in their soul the desire to love you, to surrender to you. So with eyes still closed and heads still bowed, if that's you, if you're here this morning and you've been on the fence with faith, but you want what God promises, you're ready to take that step of faith, I want to encourage you to pray with me in the quietness of your heart, the ABCs. And say, A, God, I admit I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I'm not perfect. I've sinned against you. But B, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and that he died, he paid the price for my sins on the cross and has given me new life. And C, I am choosing to follow him each and every single day. So God, we give our lives to you. Would you mold us? Would you shape us more into the image of your son, Jesus? We thank you. We love you. Pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.